Lupin and Sonata were very nice, even when they were young. They were very, very intelligent. And when they were studying, they were studying various scriptures. They appeared in the eastern part of Bengal, and they studied various Vedic scriptures, and they became very learned. But the Muslim government in those days, they were always looking for some Hindus to engage in the service, because when they engaged Muslims in government service, oftentimes they would stab them in the back. So they would generally get ministers from Hindu background. So they were looking. They were looking. And they took these two boys, Rupa and Sanatan. And the Nawab made them ministers, and they became the prime minister. So that was a big thing. And Bengal is quite a big place. Even today, in Bengal, in East Bengal, there are 180 million people, and in West Bengal, something like 60, so it's 240 million people. I don't know how much it was 500 years ago, but, you know, still more than South Africa. Yeah, so it was a serious country. In this way, they became the ministers of the king. And as such, they got Muslim names. And they were dressing like Muslims. They became Dabir Kaz, which means personal secretary, and Sakar Malik. So they lived there in a place maybe a little less, 45 minutes away from the government. Today, you can go to a place called Ramakeli. And Ramakeli is a nice place. It's situated on the bank of the Ganga. And that is the village where Rupa and Sanatan lived when they were ministers in the government. So the government seat was about 45 minutes away. The capital of the king at that time was called Goda. So in Goda, the palace was there of the Nawab Hussein Shah. Even nowadays, you can go there and you can still see that. You can still see that palace. But now it's a little broken. And then also at one point, well, these two brothers, Rupa and Sanatan, in the day they would be in the government, they would be dressed like Muslims, but at night they would come at home and then they would dress like devotees. So what a strange life they had, you know. In the day They were dressed like Muslims and acting like Muslims in the government and so on. And at night, dhoti, tilak, and just, and they were devotees. And then they had invited many devotees to come and live there. So they were very rich because they earned a lot of money in the government. So they built many cottages on the bank of the Ganges, and there in these cottages they invited many devotees to come and live. So every day they had kirtan, and every day they were hearing Srimad Bhagavatam together. Because Sanatan Goswami, once when he was young, one day he had a dream. And in his dream, a devotee came to his door. And this devotee gave him a Srimad Bhagavatam. In those days, you know, to have Srimad Bhagavatam was quite special because they had to make handwritten copies. And Srimad Bhagavatam is 18,000 verses. That's a lot of copying, right, by hand. So therefore there were not so many copies of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Sanatan Goswami, when he was a boy, he dreamt that a devotee came and gave him Bhagavatam. Then he woke up Oh, it wasn't true. So he was disappointed. But then, that day, a devotee came and gave him Bhagavatam. So that was very special. First he had a dream about it, and then he received the Bhagavatam. So then, from that day on, he said, I will read Bhagavatam every day. And he did. Even when he was in the Muslim government, still, every day, he was reading Bhagavatam. Then, in the morning, they would dress up in their Muslim costume, and servants would carry them, like in a chair, like a covered palanquin, you know, sitting inside in cushions, dressed up. And one time, it was evening, and it was really, really bad weather. It was pouring cats and dogs, and it was miserable. So, one barber was talking to his wife, and just then they saw a palanquin, and someone was being carried in that palanquin. Then the barber's wife, the barber said, who in the world would be traveling in the night when even dogs, when even an owl will not come out, when no fox will come out of its hole? Who in the world, right, is traveling around in this weather? Then the wife with a sharp voice said, who else but the dog of the king, a slave of the king, who else? Rupa Goswami heard that, and he was thinking, my God, I am just a dog of the king. Anytime he calls me. In this way, Srila Rupa Goswami felt that I can't do this anymore. He felt, I can't do this anymore. Okay. And they made plans to escape. So, Rupa Goswami was allowed to go, but Sanatana Goswami no. And they wanted to join Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but the king wouldn't let them go. But Rupa could leave. So he left first, and he joined Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And after some time, Sanatan refused to work in the government, and he was thrown in jail. But they had left some money to bribe the jailer, and you know how it is. You slip a little money here and slip a little money there, and then everything worked fine. Sanatan Goswami was out of jail. Today, if you come to India, I will show you that jail where Sanatan Goswami was. We can still go there. All these places. We can go still to Ramakeli, where Rupa and Sanatan were. And we can see that they were not ordinary devotees. They were completely pure devotees. They had... Later they went to Vrindavan, and it said in Vrindavan, they gave up all wealth, everything they had. They were so rich, but they gave it up. And they would sleep every night under a different tree. Sometimes they were so absorbed in chanting, they would forget to sleep. And they just go, they go on the whole night and just forget. Okay, they never thought of it. They just kept on chanting. And other times they were writing about Krishna. And even that was quite amazing. One time, Rupa Goswami was writing. And he was writing about Srimati Radharani. And he was writing that the hair of Radharani, which was tied together in a braid, was just like a black snake on her back. So then, Rupa Goswami had to go and take a bath. So he went to take bath. It went to a river. And then he said to Sanatan Goswami, I did some writing today. Why don't you have a look at it? So Sanatan Goswami was reading And when he was reading that the hair of Radharani is like a black snake. That's too much. That's too much. How can he write like that? That's, you can't say that about a devotee. The hair like a black snake. And then he said, I will talk to him about that when he comes back. You know, he can't write that. And then he started to sit down and he was chanting his rounds. And then he saw some young girls playing with a ball. And suddenly he saw a black snake on the back of one of the girls. He said, "Watch out, snake!" And everyone just ran here and there. Where is the snake? Said, on her back. Everyone, the girls started laughing. That's not a snake. That's her hair. And next moment, the girls just disappeared. Then Rupa Goswami came back and he said, "How did you like my writing today?" Sanatana Goswami said, "It was very good. Especially that part about the hair of Radharani like the black snake. I really like that." In this way, they were not ordinary writers, you know, not like just writing some stories about Krishna, but they were basically seeing Krishna. Because when you are contaminated by the material energy, then you cannot see Krishna. We cannot see Krishna, but we can see the hand of Krishna. We can see the hand of God. We can see the work of God. That we can see. We can see that things are happening in this world which is more than coincidence. We can have some faith like that. Sometimes we see this is more than coincidence. In my life, you know, I was avoiding the devotees. I saw them, these Hare Krishnas. I thought these people are too strange. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Actually, the first time I saw them, this car, it pulled into my town. It was a van. And the back of the van, it flapped open. And all these little pink men came out. Too many. Seriously, too many. There cannot be logically that many people in one van. So I go like, "Whoa, where are these guys coming from?" Then they walked in my direction. I quickly went into a shop and I looked from behind the glass. And someone said, "It's a dangerous sect." And I thought, man, they sure look dangerous. So anyway, then 3 months later, I saw them on television. And then they explained their teaching. No meat, fish, eggs, no gambling, no intoxication, and no illicit sex. Then I knew they were dangerous. Confirmed. Stay away from them. I had really other plans with my life. Yeah. But so I avoided them. But then I got this girlfriend, and she had a dog. And you know the name of the dog? Krishna. What to do? And then at night, I was living with this girl and the dog. So at night, I was walking with this dog, you know, and this dog would never come back. So every night, I was, because it knew, you know, once we go back, the walk is over, right? So the dog wouldn't come. So I would be calling out, "Krishna! Krishna! Every night I do Harinam around the clock." I didn't know. I thought I was calling a dog. I didn't know, you know. Krishna tricked me. Really. I didn't want to become a Hare Krishna, but he just tricked me. I thought I was calling a dog, you know. Little did I know, I was chanting every night and just see the result now, you know, what came of that. Anyway, I got a taste for Harinam. It was fun. So, we see in the world, you know, there is so much music, right? But Prabhupada used to say it's all this decoration of a dead body. You know, there's no real life. You know, dap, 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 dap. What is dap, dap, dap? What is it, you know? What does it bring? You know? What do you get from it, right? Dub, dub, dub. Get any mercy from that, you know? Dub, 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 dub. We sit here the whole morning, yeah? Every morning we come together, we chant dub, 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 dub. What do you get from that, you know? It doesn't really bring any mercy. But Krishna, Krishna is full of mercy. And that is the wonderful thing, you know. We dance, but we know, you know, that with each step we burn up so much karma. We know that with each word, right, the sinful reactions are destroyed. It says, just like a tree, when you clap your hands, right, the birds fly away. The tree is full of birds. They all fly away. In the same way, as we are clapping, the reactions to all our sins are flying away. Well, if we just talk about the reactions from this life, that's already enough. We forgot the ones from last life. Yeah. So, you know, the sinful reactions that we have, so many, they'll go away. And that's just killing time. Yeah. I've also done it, and I've also played a game of pool, I've also played some music just to kill the time, yeah? It's like, kill some time. There's no meaning, right? It's just life is empty, you gotta kill some time, basically. That's what we're doing. And meanwhile you're dying. But as you are chanting Hare Krishna, you get eternal life. And this life also improves because the karma is lifted and elevated. And that happens with everything. We take Krishna prasadam and so on, after deities. So in this way, Krishna consciousness is full of mercy. And it is that mercy that makes it really exciting. Yeah? You get uplifted. Mm. So after the dog, my life gradually began to change. And leave the bottle on the table and then I can do some good things. Anyway, so in the West, right, and I think South Africa is also very much a Western culture. And in wherever there's Western culture, life is very materialistic, you know. It's very much about money, yeah? It's very much about money, and then, well, you enjoy with the money. And then it's sex and, you know, and some drugs and some other types of enjoyment, material enjoyment. And having fancy possessions and cars and clothes and expensive things, you know. That's it. Material enjoyment. So, I was born in the Netherlands, and I was born shortly after the Second World War. Yeah. So when the Second World War was, the Netherlands, they got really hit by the war. Like, maybe 2 million people were killed in the Netherlands in the war, and that was a lot because it's a small country with maybe at that time less than 10 million. So it killed 2 million, so that was serious. Right? Many cities were bombed to pieces and completely finished. Roads were destroyed, factories destroyed, there was no grain in the field. In the last winter of the war, you could not find a cat or a dog in the country. My parents used to tell me they used to eat bulbs from flowers. They dig them out of the ground and they would eat that because there's no food. Right? In Holland you have tulip bulbs. They used to eat the tulip bulbs. nothing to eat. They always used to tell me, finish your plate. We used to eat tulip bulbs in the war. So they were, therefore it was understandable, you know, that our parents became people who were very serious about making money and building up the nation, and they're always thinking like that. Yeah? And then we were the next generation, and as the next generation, yeah, our heroes were the Beatles, you know. In 66, the Beatles came to my country, and there were 200,000 kids standing at the side of the road to receive them, and I was one of them. And it was a big thing, and they had long hair, and from that day on, not one boy in my country ever went to the barber again. Never. And they sang different songs, and one song was Money Can't Buy You Love. Can't buy you love, can't buy you love. And that was clear, you know. That was what we told our parents, and the parents, they said, we made all these nice things, nice house, now we have nice fridge. You know, when I was 10, the first television came in my street. We had no television. And the first television came in my street. Right? And all the kids went to that house to see a television, a miracle. Me and the other kids, we marched to this house. They had a TV. We just went inside. We sat down. Okay, they gave us cookies and some lemonade. And we were sure we're gonna come back. We knew, you know, okay, we're coming back. We want more of this. But in a short while, the whole street had a television. And then after two years later, in my house, they had three televisions, you know? Yeah. Because there were three channels, and it came like in three. And then the crazy time started. The family used to be together, but there was no more togetherness. One was in the room watching one program, one in another room, other program, one in another room, other program. Weird, you know? And you come in the room and they say, shh, I'm watching TV. They give you the magazine, you know, which gives you the blurb about what movie it is. Here, read it. Watching the box, right? I didn't like it. I thought it was stupid. Yeah. So I began to more and more feel like, you know. And then my father was not at all a happy man. He always had a headache, as long as I can remember. He was a headache, you know. The father was a headache. And then they wanted me to take over the business of my father. I go, yeah, then I also have a headache. So I escaped. So when I was 17, I escaped and I went to India. Yeah. Because we heard from the Beatles that India was a very spiritual place. I said, okay, check it out. So I went overland to India, and it was a long, long journey through many deserts and over mountains, and I mean, a long trip, 3 weeks driving, you know, I mean, it's like very, very, very far, with buses, with trucks, because I had no money sometimes, you know, flagging the cars down and sitting on the roof of a bus, so many things, but I made it. So I came walking over the border from Pakistan into India. The government officer was a Sikh, you know, the Sikhs, they have turbans, he had a big turban, and he had a mustache like this big. I think at night he was putting curl pins, and then in the morning, you know, big thing, big mustache like that. And he's sitting behind a desk under a tree. And there's no office, but under a tree. So I thought, this is pretty far out. The guy has his desk under a tree. And he goes, why have you come to India? I said, well, I heard that India is a very spiritual country. So I wanted to see it. He said, oh, very good, very good, very good. You will go to Benares. Well, you don't argue with a guy with a uniform. So yes, of course, I will go. He said, surely you will go, because I will pay your ticket. And then he met me at 6 o'clock on the station, and he paid my ticket on the train. So, such a nice man, actually. You know, you come to a country and they buy you a ticket. It's pretty good, right? I go, whoa, this is starts good. Then I was on that train. And in the luggage rack, the train is so full with people, they sit in the luggage rack, they sit on the floor, they sit everywhere. So, you know, this one man in the luggage rack is sitting there, and he's just chanting, Ram, 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 Ram. 1 hour, Ram, Ram. 2 hours, Ram, Ram. 3 hours, still Ram, Ram. 4 hours, Ram, Ram, going strong. I'm looking up, Ram, Ram. Whoa. Then there was a husband and a wife sitting opposite of me. And this wife was serving the husband. I've never seen anything like it. Not where I'm from, you know what I mean? Maybe where you're from, but where I'm from, it's not like that. So I was just looking, what's going on here, you know? Then there were Muslims, they were bowing down. And then an old man comes to me and says, son, everything is in God's hands. And I was thinking, am I on the right train? Maybe this one's going to heaven, you know? Everyone was just religious on this train, except me, you know? It's just too much. So, you know, in my country, religion, nobody bothered too much with it. We had other things to do, you know? I'm from Amsterdam. Amsterdam is a place, something like Nigeria or Colombia, you know? Nigeria, Colombia, Amsterdam, you know what it's like, right? So, you know, we had other things to do than religion, if you know what I mean. Anyway, so that was going on, and then, but on that train, everyone was so religious, it did make me think, actually. You know, not immediately, but after I was thinking, wow, these people in this country, they are just so into religion, it's just inconceivable. And I looked out of the window on the train, and I saw little temples in the fields, right? Because they pray, you know, for blessings, right? And so gradually I began to see the remnants of the Vedic culture. I began to understand that the Vedic culture was actually a very good culture. You know? It was... Yeah, I could see that the European culture was really a barbarian culture. I could see that, you know. Anyway, yeah, then gradually I went to the Ganga, big river, big powerful river. And yeah, I saw amazing things. I saw one yogi, and he was just doing mystic things. He was just opening his hand, and birds were flying out of his hand. I saw colored birds, he just flying out of his hand. And all the people, oh! And I was like, it was, yeah, amazing things I saw in India at that time. Of course, I also saw many cheetahs, you know, like, yes, you come to my shop. For you, I'm not making any profit. But somehow or other, I really liked it. I really liked it. That it was so spiritual, you know. And, well, there at the Ganga, I also saw some heavy things, because when there were dead bodies and people had no money, they would just throw the dead body in the river and it would just float there. And sometimes it would flow away, but sometimes the body would get stuck in between some boats. So I remember this body, it was all blown up and it turned green from being long in the water. And this dog came. And the dog just started digging in the body and just eating the insides out of the body. After that, I sort of lost my affection for man's best friend, if you know what I mean. I go, okay, dogs, goodbye, dogs. So sometimes I also saw the hard reality of life in India. That you see. Anyway, I went into the Himalayas, to holy places. And then I met someone who told me about Vrindavan. And I went to Vrindavan. And I heard Vrindavan is a very nice place. Many temples, you must see it. That's all. So I went and I came to Mathura by train. When I came to Mathura, I asked, is Vrindavan close? They said, oh, you're very close. I said, can I walk? Oh, yeah, no problem. You walk. And I walked, and it was 20 kilometers, you know. That's 20 k's. It's a serious walk, right? I walked 20 kilometers, and I reached Vrindavan in the evening, and I came over a narrow road. And in those days, there was hardly any traffic, you know. And in fact, all that was there was cows. And the cows were going to Vrindavan. And I walked to Vrindavan surrounded by hundreds of cows coming. And then I came to a gate. It was the Prabhupada gate. Right? There's a big gate over the road called the Prabhupada gate, which they have made for Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada was from Vrindavan and he went to preach in the West, and he was so successful that they made an arch for him over the road, and that's the entrance to Vrindavan. So it was kind of special because I entered Vrindavan through the gate of Prabhupada, and it's a fact that without Prabhupada, how can we enter Vrindavan, which is the spiritual world? Yeah? So it was so nice because you need to go through a devotee. Because a devotee can make you a devotee. You know, alone, how can you become a devotee? Oh, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Crocodile tears. Oh, Krishna. You know, crocodile tears. No, we don't go for that, right? But by serving a devotee, we become a devotee. So, coming into the Prabhupada gate, that was really nice. Then I came to the Krishna Balaram Mandir, and they had this little pujari, and he was an albino. You know, albinos, they are completely white, and he even had red eyes. Hair completely white. You have them in Soweto also. I have seen them. No, I have seen them. Sometimes you see them. But completely white. His eyes were red, you know? And his hair completely white, and he's the pujari. So he opens the doors, and this little super white guy comes out, and he blows this conch shell, and I'm going like, man, this is not from this world. It blew my mind, you know. Anyway, yeah, they also started to worship Tulasi Devi. So all these people start to bow down to a plant, and I go, and now we're going to bow down to a plant. You know, I found that a little difficult at first. So I had to get used to things. You know? But, yeah, I had read Prabhupada's Gita. I had read it. And that really did it, you know. That convinced me. I said, you know, I had faith in Prabhupada. So I was happy to be there in that temple in Vrindavan. And I could see this is such a spiritual place that stayed there. It's going strong. The material world is getting fired up. But, we are not affected, because we have Krishna, we have Vrindavan, we have the Gita, we have Hari Guru Vaishnava Bhagavata Gita, we have Sri Chaitanya Nityananda Sri Advaita Sita, Hari Guru Vaishnava Bhagavata Gita. So we have all these things, So we can take shelter.
Yeah.
Others, they have no shelter. Where will they go? When you're in the world and things are not going well, what do you do? When a close relative of mine hung himself and we found him hanging on the ceiling, what did I do? It's before as a devotee, I found the bottle. Because what else do you have? Where do you go for shelter? Where do you go for shelter when you suffer? That's what the shelter that is there in the world, right? That's where people go for shelter. Yeah. But we have real shelter. That kind of shelter is not a shelter. That's hell. That brings you down. Down, down, down. Yeah. But if we have kirtan, now maybe today, for some of us, maybe today was not a good day and you woke up in the morning and started thinking, oh God, today is a hell of a day, and today. That's called being on the mental platform. Everybody is on the mental platform some days. But in the middle of a kirtan, when it's really going, there's no more room for the mental platform. Yeah? It just takes over. So that is the mercy of Krishna. So we have shelter. And that shelter, it becomes more and more powerful if we keep on doing it. And the first time you chant, it's nice. But if you chant it for many years, it becomes an addiction. Then you can't stop anymore. And it's like, at one point, it's hard to stop. And think, like, suddenly have one more kirtan. It's like, we must have one more kirtan after this. Mahaprabhu still has to sing. Yeah, so, you didn't sing yet. I come to Soweto and you're not singing, forget it. And I want to hear, see, somehow or other in the Dermana Teatro, I sang the Soweto tune. It didn't do it on purpose, it just happened, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. So now I want to hear it from Mahaprabhu and the Sowetans. Definitely. Anyway, in this way, we can see that it is very nice, the mercy of Krishna, and how we can find shelter. And we get mercy and shelter, and it gets deeper and more enlivening. This is very nice. How would a devotee know he/she is ready for initiation? How would you compare African culture with the Vedic culture? Okay. Number one is, if you want to take initiation, you have to have a desire to do it. First of all, it has to come from you, not from us. Not that I go from, hey, take initiation. Maybe sometimes a little, like, hey. But not all the time. Right? It has to come from you. You must want it. You must desire it. And then when you desire it, then we'll start saying, yeah, but you have to prepare a little bit. Yeah? You have to prepare. You have to every day practice already, you have to start practicing nicely every day and build it up. And then when you've built up some spiritual strength, yes, then it's nice. Then it is actually really nice. It's a change. We all feel like that. It's a change, it's not the same. It's after that, it does something to you. And then you prepare for the second initiation. And how would you compare African culture with the Vedic culture? Okay, there are many things about African culture that I don't know, obviously. You know what I mean? But I can see some things. I see that in the African culture, cows play a very big role. And cows is wealth. Yeah. To have many cows is a is like is wealth. So that's very much like Vedic culture. Okay, there are some things that have to change, right? We say we cannot, even in a ritual, one should not kill the cow. All right, those are. But Vedic culture had also rituals where they would kill animals in some ritualistic way, at times. But those are the lower rituals. Right? That's like there's higher rituals, which are based on mercy. You know, the higher state of. So Vedic culture had also lower levels and higher levels. And this movement is teaching the higher levels. Mercy, mercy upon all. Why kill? Yeah. In my travels to India, I traveled through Turkey, and there the meat was green. So I became vegetarian. I must admit, it was for practical reasons. I became a vegetarian. Yeah. Green was not attractive. Somehow or other, I thought, no, I'm not going to eat. I don't eat that. Yeah, it's like. So then, I had been a vegetarian for 6 months because I had a long journey to the east. And then when I came back, I just stayed a vegetarian. Yeah. And then came the thing like, yeah, why kill? If I lived 6 months and I didn't need to kill for my food, then why actually would I do it? Yeah, after that, after these 6 months, I thought like that, why would I do it if I don't need to? So, some things are there. I think in African culture is in many ways closer to Vedic culture than European culture. Yeah, definitely. I think the dress, you know, even village life, the cows, many of the customs also are there. Yeah, we think that in the past there was a connection. Just like now, you also have one world culture, you know, blue jeans and t-shirts, right? It doesn't matter where you go, right? Whether I go to Soweto or whether I go to Tokyo, it's blue jeans and t-shirts, you know? The whole world. You travel to China and what are they wearing? Blue jeans and t-shirts, you know, anything. Gosh, you know. And anyway, it's all made in China anyway. Okay. And it's like, but the whole world's wearing it now. So we have sort of one culture in the world. Right? In the past also, there was a connection. And the Vedic culture had its influence in Africa, its influence in Europe, its influence in America. And we can see that. You know, we see many similarities. Yeah. I know in South America, I know for example they have pillars, the columns, you know, and they have statues of different gods on them. And when you go to South India, they're just the same ones. And you ask the people in Mexico, and you ask, who is this god? They say, it's the rain god. You ask someone in South India, they say, who is this? The rain god. Same, you know. So there's many similarities like that you find everywhere. In Russia, you know, you find paintings of brahmacharis and they have sikhas. They look like brahmacharis with sikhas, just like we do. Okay? So many things where you see that once Vedic culture was influencing the world. So I think African, traditional African culture and roots, the roots of Africa, are very close to the roots of India. I think so. Is it okay? May I recite a short poem in your honor, Maharaj? Oh dear, oh dear. Okay, Satyaraj, what can I say?
Those words of love you've spoken to me, they keep ringing in my mind by day and night, pricking my conscience like a two-edged sword, piercing through marrow and bone, searching for the essence of love in the obscure corners of my heart. Whenever I think of you, my whole nature becomes overwhelmed in a cloud of joy and ecstasy. I know you to be humanized and humorous, gorgeous and conscious, brightly brave and sprightly born, beautiful and bountiful in understanding. In you I've discovered the fullness of a spirit soul. Love you, Maharaj. Love you to the depth, the breadth, and the height of your entire being. Above all, you are a paragon of perfection, par excellence. You can change endless dreams into reality. The magnificence of your grandeur and splendor equals that not of Mother Nature. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Wow. You're a great poet.
I think the poet is greater than the object. It's like Prabhupada used to say, like the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. And he used to say, if you see any good qualities in me, then know it to be the good qualities of my spiritual master. So if I have any good qualities, it's only because Prabhupada's good qualities are reflecting. That's all. I have nothing. I'm just... Krishna sent me my first guru, and my first guru was a dog, and that was just the right level. Krishna understood where I was. Yeah, I know, you don't. I know where I was. So now, it's... we are all objects of Prabhupada's mercy, really. Anyway, thank you so much. You should carry. You should write more poems. You're good. You're a good poet. Yeah. Write more poetry. Yeah. Where is the story of Rupa Goswami and the palanquin and the barber coming from? Just curious. From a book from Prabhupada's godbrother, who is. Name was Adi Keshava, or also known as Dr. Kapoor, and he wrote a book about the six Goswamis, and there the story is coming from. Of course, you know, there was no movie camera at the time to verify whether it was really, really true, but it could be. And surely Rupa Goswami was traveling in such palanquins. Whether there really was a barber, and whether there really was a barber's wife, we don't know, but it's there in that book. How do we connect or better relate to the previous acharyas like the Goswamis? Well, by, you know, the Goswamis, they would be absorbed in hearing and chanting. They were not interested in material things. They would just put their energy into spiritual things. So we can take that principle. We may not be on the level that we forget to eat and sleep. I don't have that problem. I never forget to eat and sleep. hasn't happened yet. You know, I don't know if anybody else has that, but so that we can imitate. But we definitely can take that mood where we say, all right, let's get absorbed in hearing and chanting about Krishna. That will bring, that is the juice. And they are the living proof, you know. See, they were so ecstatic, they went deep, and they became so ecstatic. Therefore, we can take inspiration from them. If Krishna is the doer of activities, then why do we get the reactions for our actions? Hare Krishna. Well, Krishna gives us also independence on everything. See, everything is Krishna's power. Without Krishna's power, we cannot lift our finger. It is Krishna who gives us the power to lift the finger. It all comes from Him. But He gives us this power, and with it, He gives us independence. Like He gives us this body. And it has whatever power it has. It's limited, but it has some power. And with that power, we can do what we want. To some extent, right? I mean, it's like... at least within the limits of it, within the limits of our power, we can choose. We can use the energy in the kirtan, or we can go across the road. We can drink some fresh water, or we can have another bottle. That's our choice. Eh? So Krishna has given us the beer, right? I mean, Prabhupada Bhagavad Gita said, Krishna says, I'm the taste in water. And Prabhupada said, yes, and Krishna is also the taste in alcohol. He is. Yeah? It's all Krishna. It's all, everything comes from Krishna. But the alcohol is meant for the outside, not for the inside. So, you know, you can use it on the outside for disinfecting, but it's not supposed to go inside. Like that. There's so many things like that. I know somebody who drinks petrol. Serious. Little bits at a time. But he drinks petrol and he says it's really good for health. I said, sure, you know. You know him also? He's from Czech Republic, actually. Yeah. What's the fun? Yeah. You know how he's into health, you know? He always has some special medicine. He drinks petrol. I wouldn't advise it, you know? I think, you know, petrol is supposed to go into the car. In the same way, I wouldn't advise alcohol. It's supposed to be for the outside. If you want to disinfect something. Like whiskey is very useful. If you have a cut, you put some whiskey on top. Job done. No problem. Anytime. So it's not that Krishna is just the doer of the activities. Krishna is the origin of everything. Krishna gives us the power, and then we can use that power. So he also gives us the independence. It can be on this side of the street or that side. It's become a long time. Come on. I can't read this. The temple, Krishna. Time, do I miss the Hare Krishna when work picks and flowers? Well, you know. It's something, it's become a long time. Do I miss the Hare Krishna when I pass the park near the place of work and pick some flowers, start chanting about the Lord? Do you think I'm mad? No, if you chant, you're not mad. And you're not mad. That's really good. I think you're okay. How do does one balance life in a living surrounding and family that is not into this philosophy? Well, I think if you live in a family like that, you know, that your stay there must be temporary. You know, you're there now maybe because you can't really go anywhere else for some reason. Maybe you're too young, maybe this, maybe that. But you should make a plan in the future to get out of there. And you should make a plan in the future to be with devotees. It's like, it's so much nicer. It's just so hard to live with people. Once you become a devotee, then to live with non-devotees is tough. It's tough. But in some cases, it's unavoidable, and then you make the best of it. You make a little corner, you know, your own corner. And you know, that's in there, you make your little altar and your pictures of Krishna and this and that, and you know. And you say, no, I don't eat meat. No, sorry. No, I don't. You may have to cook yourself. Right? Well, then you cook yourself, you know. So it's not the end of the world. And like, there are always devotees. And on Sunday, you can go to the temple and then you can eat a lot. And then you take some home for Monday and even Tuesday. And in that way, you know, in that way, you'll survive somehow or other. So I'm not saying that it's not possible to survive. But I say, in the long run, it's better to get out of there and be with devotees. Because together with devotees, it's so nice. That's why I would like to see after some time, you know, when the money comes falling from the sky, that day I'd like to have a temple in Soweto where devotees can live in the temple. Okay? I'd like that. But so far, there ain't too much money waiting now. But when that day will come, I'll let you know, guys. If I were to tell someone that they're not this body, now would I be able to assure them that they are really not this body? Well, at least what you say is right, and it makes sense also. Yeah. For example, you know, you see how, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody die. I did many times, and you know, I'm an old man, seen it all, seen it all, heard it all, done it all, can't remember it all. you know, so some things I can't remember. Anyway, when you see somebody dying, right, it's like when someone's alive, there is some effulgence, you know? And as soon as the body is dead, right, the effulgence is gone, something is gone. Boom! One moment to the next, something is gone. It's the soul that is gone. It is the soul that is gone. Many people have out-of-body experiences. I had, you know, when the bullet went in the back and plowed through me and came out in the front, it left a hole. And, you know, then I was in the hospital, and when I was in the hospital, all tubed up, then I was looking down upon the body, and I was thinking, where am I? And I wanted to know, and I went through the wall, and when I was outside, I recognized the hospital. And then I saw a car coming. I said, hey, that's our car. And then I saw the devotee sitting in the car. I said, oh boy, they must be coming for me, but I'm not home. I better go back. Yeah, serious. So, there is an existence outside the body. Many have experienced it. Many people are speaking about that. I'm sure you know other people that had that experience. In the Juna Maharaj also explains how he got, some years ago, also in Southern, he got hit by a car. And he, you know, he got out of the car, got hit by another car, and he flew in the air. And then he said he also, he was unconscious, and he saw himself lying on the road. So there is existence separate from the body. Yeah? There's no doubt about that. No doubt. So these things are clear. Maybe we don't have full experience, but some evidence is there. So we can be reasonably convinced and convince others, yes, yes, we're not the body. We are eternal spirit soul. Yes. And this is some evidence, something. And one more. Save the best for last. Are we dependent on our jobs for our maintenance, and or are we dependent on Krishna? Work is sometimes so stressful that it seems like such a difficult endeavor for maintenance. I know all about it. But everything is stressful. Like in the beginning, maybe we live in the world. And then we have to, and if you live in the world, you have to work, you need, or do something to get money. Yeah? You have to do something to get to survive. That's there, and it's tough. Maybe one day we can just say, now I'm going full time for Krishna. I said that, you know. I said, okay, now it's full time, nothing else. Right? I will not change this dress, I'll just be like this. Finished. That's what I am. From morning to night, Kandamba Kalana Swami. You know, I don't switch names, nothing. You know, I don't switch dress. No, just stay like this. But it's also hard work. It's like last night, you know, finally finished it. I mean, in the morning I came from Ladysmith and whole day till 11:15, and this morning 4:45, we had to leave. So it's like, Malaysia Sunday Feast, Soweto Sunday Feast. It's also hard work, you know. Yeah. So the material world is always a bit of a struggle, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. This is the material world. And why does Krishna want us to struggle? The struggle will make us stronger. Otherwise we would be lying on our bed all day getting fat, you know what I mean?
Bring more food.
Mountain, you know, like a mountain lying on the mountain of flesh lying on the bed.
Put it in my mouth. I want more grapes.
But if we work, right, we also get strong. If you struggle, you get strong. See, like Soweto is not the easiest place to live. That's obvious, right? Because there's a lot of poverty and a lot of other issues. Yeah. But therefore, the people have become strong. Right? The people are tough. Right? Yeah, people are taken. You know, they can take it. Yeah? You become tough if you struggle. You become tough, yeah. And that's so. Therefore, the work that we have to do in this world also helps us to become stronger. If we didn't have to do anything and we get everything for nothing, we'd become weak. Yeah? And if you have to work for things yourself, right? And you've earned it yourself, well, that's better than if they give you everything. You know? And here, take this, here, take that. You know? Like that. So work is also Krishna's plan. Krishna wants everyone, no matter what, even when you become a sannyasi, you still have to work. Yeah? We all have to work to live. That's the nature. That's Krishna's plan, to make us stronger. Okay, Mahaprabhu is ready for the next part of the program. I've seen it. He's going to sing the song. I'm done. I'm ready to crash. I'm sort of... I wasn't acting when I leaned with my nose on the microphone. Now, I was happy to come. I mean, like it very much. Yeah, you want to say something, please.
Say something. It's nice to be Hare Krishna. As we are here in Soweto, what if... Sometimes I've been thinking if something may happen to Mahaprabhu, because we all depend on Mahaprabhu, and it comes too much for him.
Yeah.
How can we empower ourselves, like, to go up to the...
Yes. Yeah, I also think so. Like some of you, you know, have to become strong devotees and have to be really serious, and then you become more and more experienced, and then in the future, some will be able to take over. It will go on, you know. Yeah, I also am worried about that. Sometimes I see Mahaprabhu become skinny, you know, and I think. And when Mahaprabhu is skinny, it's not natural, you know what I mean? He's not supposed to be skinny, you know what I mean? When he looks skinny, I get worried. Then I see him and I think, oh my God, you know, his health is not good. I really saw him this time, he started to look a little skinny again. I think he has to... We have to make sure, keep him fat. Yeah, but all of you will grow, you know. I see that. It's not just, I see that in Soweto the devotees are growing. Yeah. and it's getting nice. But you guys got to stick together and do it. Tolerate each other, and you know, forget the differences. Stay together, work together, and work with Mahaprabhu, you know, and work with each other, and just go on together. Then you'll be strong. But if after some time you say, like, well, you know, actually, I don't like this guy, actually, and they are, if everyone split up, then you will lose your strength. You have to stay together. But if you stay together, some people, they may do something somewhere else also in Soweto. Soweto is big, right? It's not that this needs to be the only place. Soweto is very big, and there can be other places also. But still, you know, we need to stay strong together in association. That's important. Okay, I'm getting off the seat now. The Mahaprabhu is gonna rock it. I guess not.